and I'm going to look at something along the line of prophecy. I wasn't sure how well. Did your electricity go off this afternoon? I think everything in town went off. In fact, I answered the answering machine up here that sometimes I don't answer my phone. I just have the machine that gives my cell phone number. If it's important, they're going to call me because 99 out of 100 phone calls are salespeople I don't want to talk to anyways. But and then when they do leave a message, only part of it's there. The computerized message, and they miss the first part. And there was one message today that I checked this afternoon, and it said, if this bill is not paid immediately, your services will be canceled. And then half hour later, our electricity went off. Oh, no, I hope that wasn't the electric company. So I ran home to make sure it was off at home, too, and looked around town and everything was off. So we're okay, though. We're trying to figure out how we can do things by candlelight tonight. But anyways, 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter 3 in your Bible. And I've been looking at this in a couple other chapters. I got just the Lord brought something to my attention the other day that, and it goes along. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture when I think of Bible prophecy, and something that I think is key that a lot of Christians don't understand as far as the philosophy of our world today, where it all stems from, why we're going, the direction we're going. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, and you follow along and I have an outline. I'll even try to give it to you if you're taking notes. All right. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Let's just read the first 8 verses here to start with. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And by the way, in 2 Peter, a key word is remembrance. He's reminding us. He's not giving us anything new. He's just reminding us of things that the Scripture has taught all the way through. And verse number 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That verse there is used to promote a lot of silly teaching by our world today. And there's a few things that I want you to see in this chapter. But before we get into that, the thought that I was focusing on, of course, Sunday we started in the book of 1 John and going verse by verse through that book on in the morning, and the term word is used for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as he says in the Gospel of John, but also the word of God, the Bible. And by the word of God, he created the heavens and the earth. By the word of God, the world is going to be destroyed. God tells us where it's all going. And as we look at the fall, and if you go back, and he talks about the creation in this chapter, the fall of man introduced death into the world. We understand that the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man the sin death came into the world, death of man himself. But think of this also. And of course, Adam and Eve would have never died if they didn't eat of the tree of knowledge and evil. We would never die. And not only the death of mankind, but the death of everything on this earth. The death of the world itself began the process. When you're born into this world, you already started the process of dying. And when this earth was condemned by Adam and Eve's fall, when it was transformed, it already began the process of dying. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. That's where we're going. But the verses here say the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's the world we see, everything around us. The earth shall be burned up. All things shall be dissolved, are words that are used in this text, in this entire chapter. We're going to go through the rest of the chapter as we go through this. But I just want to talk to you about this. As we near the end time, as we get close to the end, and I know that we've talked about already when we focus on prophecy, that when we talk about the end times, we're talking about the whole time between the first and second coming of Christ. But we are at the end of the end time. Even the world itself knows that this thing can't go much longer. This is all about to implode. As much as they hate to admit it, we're going the course that God said we were going to do. Just as our flesh is, the world is also. And in that, while all that is going on, I want you to look, first of all, consider this. As we near the end of time, what is the world focusing on? And what are we focusing on? First of all, what's the world focusing on? Verse number 5 uses a statement, they're willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant how God created the earth, and therefore their focus is going to be off in everything. They don't understand why God created the earth. And of course, man was created to fellowship with God, but they don't comprehend that. And man's focus today is to save the planet, right? To save our to save the planet, make it a better place for our children. After all, the planet is our mother, right? You ever heard that one before? And we're going to save the world. We're going to make it a better place. We're going to leave the planet better than when we arrive. People are always talking about, I'm going to leave less of a carbon footprint. I'm going to make it a better place when I leave. You hear things like that. That's the world's mentality. Everything's getting better. And there again, that started with the teachings of evolution. We're evolving to a better state. Our world's evolving. We're making this a better place. We're cleaning everything up, and we're going to make a utopia here on this earth. It's getting better, and we call it evolution. We're evolving when God says we're devolving. We always have been devolving. And folks say, and I have family members say, I want to live forever. I want to live to be 100 years old. I want to live to this age. I want to go on living. And we're talking about living on this earth. To them, death is the end of everything. There's nothing after death. And that's the way our world thinks. That's the way we've been, education systems, our training, our young people, and teaching them. And of course, the common logic is, if there's nothing beyond this life, what's there to live for? What's the use of all the pain and the suffering? Let's just get it over with. And then they wonder why teen suicide. But that's go ahead. They want to extend everybody's life. There's never been a day with this COVID stuff going on that people are so afraid of dying, they're afraid to live anymore. That's the way our world thinks. We'll extend your life at the expense of the quality of your life. Man, just let me go to heaven. I'd rather go to heaven than go through what a lot of folks do, just to extend their life a little bit longer because they're so afraid of dying. Verse number 7 talks about the judgment that's going to come, that the heavens and the earth, which are now are the same word, of God, are kept in store. They're reserved against fire and the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same word that God created the world with, he also sustains the world. And he's going to hold it all in place until it's time to be dissolved. And we live in a world today, as Romans 1 says, they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And yet, we as Christians, and let me give you this, you need to get this. We know they're wrong, right? We know they're completely wrong. But we shouldn't be jerks about it. What do you mean by that? We shouldn't mock God with our overreaction and ignorance concerning what's going on in our world. I want to show you what I mean by that. And a lot of times we just kind of, yeah, whatever. And we just kind of mock them. And we forget some things that God's given to us. That's the world's focus. They're willingly ignorant of the purpose of God's creation and the power of the creating force of our God. But then I want you to see God's focus. And then we're going to jump into one other thing at the end of this chapter. God's focus is, first of all, man was created in God's image with the purpose of fellowshipping with God. That's why God created man. God provided a way for man to escape the judgment of God. In fact, the next verse, in verse number 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. You see, God created Adam and Eve to fellowship with them, and they fell from God because of their sin. So the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's provided a way for man to escape the judgment of God and to restore that fellowship, and that comes through salvation. We understand that. That's God's focus. And with that in mind, we realize this, and I hope I don't make you my enemy here tonight, but something we need to be reminded of. Again, because the world puts so much emphasis on this flesh and the mortal life, we ought to be careful that we don't go to the extreme and really, in a sense, mock God. Because the Bible says that we are created in, man was created in God's image, and because of sin, we were separated from God, but now God wants to recreate us into his own image and his own likeness. And God's given us a body in this flesh to live in. The Bible says that this body is the what of God? The temple of God. There's a disturbing trend even amongst Christian people. And really it's a sinful trend that we don't think it's important to take care of our body because the world puts so much emphasis on taking care of our body. We can live any way we want to. I came across something when I was reading the boys. I don't care, Garrett and Connor are the boys. The classes that we're doing, I came across something. I said, I don't throw any stones when I read this. This is something that another preacher wrote, and I'm just going to quote him, all right? And he says, according to the 2012 study published in the American Journal of Preventive Medicine, nearly one half of the American population will be obese by 2030. And by the way, obesity is the number one cause of most of our physical problems. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. It's obesity. And if it's wrong to destroy your body through those things, it's well. And over the next 17 years, this obesity epidemic is established to result in additional $66 billion in healthcare expenditures, $7.8 million in new cases of diabetes, 6.8 million in new cases of stroke and heart disease, over 500,000 new cancer diagnoses. Even worse, a 2006 Purdue University found that, now I'm not sure how they did this study without, I won't go into that. In 2006, a Purdue University study found that fundamental Christians are by far the heaviest of all religious groups. They are led, we're not to be outdone, by the Baptists, with a 30% obesity rate. Leading this sad charge is a good number of Baptist pastors. And this is dealing with pastors. And even worse, because they visit the homes of people who naturally offer them refreshments. In addition, pastors usually attend preachers' conferences and other gatherings where food is normally an important component, and belt buckle is easily lost, and many intemperate Baptist preachers have managed to eat themselves into an early grave. And I can't think there's anything that's more true than that right there. We need to take care of this body. It's the only one we're going to get. And we're going to serve God. We need to be careful that we don't destroy this temple that we know how to use to serve him. While I was going over this and thinking and meditating on this, I got a call from my doctor, and I thank the Lord, you don't ever want to hear the word cancer and all this, but my PSA. I used to think PSA meant was an abbreviation for Psalms. It still is for me. But my PSA was up to 6 and 8 and things a while back before I had surgery. And my PSA count is 0.02. Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. And last time it was, I think, the same. The time before that was undetectable. I like that. That means hopefully it's gone. But we need to take care. And again, we need to desire, and I don't want to live forever. I just want to live a healthy life that's useful in this flawed body, that I can use this flesh to serve Christ and to serve others. That's our goal. We're not like the world that wants to live forever, but we want to be able to serve the Lord. We want to be a good testimony. And man was created in God's image to fellowship with God. And God's focus is we're to take care of ourselves. In the context of this chapter especially, the world was made for man to inhabit and to care for and to have dominion. We could go back to the book of Genesis and the creation. Man was put in the Garden of Eden, and he was, even before sin, he was given the commission to care for the garden. And the earth is put under man's domain. Now, we know that God will destroy this flawed world and create all things new. In fact, verse number 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." We know where this world is headed, but still, we're to take care of this world that we live in. I know we as fundamental Baptists kind of make fun of folks that are caring for our world, but doesn't the Bible says that the earth is Christ, is God's footstool? This is a place where Jesus walked. This is a place where God created for man to inhabit, and we're destroying our world. Now, again, we don't worship the earth, but we're given charge of God to care for this earth. And we ought to take that very seriously. And again, this earth is the only one we get until Jesus comes back again. We may have to live here a long time in our squalor if we don't take care of some things. I want a desire to walk with God and enjoy His creation, though His creation is flawed. One of the greatest lessons, you think about this as you read the Bible, and I mention it when we talk about the parables, you read the book of Proverbs. Some of the greatest lessons concerning worship, concerning God's character, concerning God's attributes, etc., are things concerning this earth that we live in, the world around us. You think of the parables, you think of the Proverbs, and how God says the kingdom of heaven is likened to this, something you're familiar with in our world. It's sad that we're getting so distant from that, we don't know what reality is. And I believe it's vital for folks to be of good health, both body, physically and spiritually, and our soul, to spend time outdoors. Now, you don't have to be a crazy man and want to live outside, but I want to camp tonight. I don't know about you, but this is good camping weather for me. You don't have to be crazy like me, but I can't remember. I want to say it's David Louv, the author of the book I recommend, especially to people with children, The Last Child in the Woods, where he does a lot of scientific research and show that the importance of being outside. And a lot of our medical problems are due to the fact that just this time of year, folks get colds. And you know what I did? I had a cough all week. You know what I do? I go outside when it's cold, take a long walk and deep breaths. You say, well, that cold's going to kill the germs. Not if you're inside cooped up, where those germs are multiplying faster than you could kill them even with medicine. I'm just saying that we need to take time and be sure to take care of this earth that we live in. We mock at those that talk about the global climate change. By the way, the climate is changing. It's been getting warmer. You don't have to look, no science to know that. All you got to do is read a little bit of history and read a little bit of Bible. You find out the temperature of the earth's been getting warmer since the time of the flood, if not before that. We know it has been since the flood. Probably before the flood, it was already warming up. We know that to be true, but yet we mock people that talk, well, they're a bunch of evolutionists and everything. No, the climate is changing. It is getting warmer. And it's going to end when everything melts. with a fervent heat. That's the climate change I'm more concerned about. But we need to take care of this earth while we're here. We need to take care of this body. And that's God's focus is on that. But then I wanted to look at this, what our focus ought to be. What's more important than all of that? Those things are important. And as long as we're in the flesh, we need to take care of this flesh. As long as we're in this world, we need to be caretakers of this earth. But our main focus is the spiritual needs. Our focus, thirdly, verse number 11, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? How should we then live? This should be our greatest concern. And we give you A, B, C, D, four things of what our focus ought to be, the greatest concern. In verse number 11, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons? In first of all, in all holy conversation and godliness. In all holy conversation and godliness. Our conversation is our lifestyle, our conduct. In other words, we could say it this way, it would be the same thing, to be Christ-like. To walk like Jesus walked. To live like Jesus lived. By the way, when you think about how Jesus lived, how concerned and how anxious was he about the current events of his day? You think about the Apostle Paul, how concerned and how anxious was he concerning the current events and the political state of his day? But that's the thing that consumes us, where we ought to be consumed of living a holy life, living like Jesus, walking like him, behaving like him, loving others, having the compassion that he had for others, reaching out and helping those that are in need, as we heard about last week from the Burks, how we are challenged by the life of Jesus, how he had compassion on those that were hurting and reached out to them that were unlovely. How Christ-like are we in that manner? And then, secondly, we ought to be like, we've got to focus on holiness and godliness, Christ-likeness. And then, secondly, in verse number 12 and 13, look at the verse, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not that we're to abuse this body and abuse this earth, but we're to be looking for and hastening for something. And again, the Bible and history tells us that the planet is warming. Just the most obvious evidence, look at the Sahara Desert and how fast that's been growing. And if you do a study on that, you'll find that there are entire civilizations that are now buried in sand that once were tropical climates, and not real long ago in history. And the world even knows that, but they of course, want to blame the global warming on sinful man and all this stuff. No, it's just a part of the world's dying. The world's getting older, but that doesn't mean we ought to abuse it. You know, my flesh is dying, but I ought not to abuse it. I ought to take care of it so I can serve God. We ought to take care of this earth the best we can that we don't worship it. But we ought to be looking and hastening, marching toward, looking forward to that time when Christ will come again. And again, when we tend to hear about climate change, we joke about it. Oh, they're a bunch of idiots. No, they're right that it is changing. But we ought to be more concerned about where it's going to all end. And we're looking forward and hate and realizing the time's short. We're just about out of time. And if we're going to win the loss, we need to win them now. If our family members are going to get saved, they need to get saved now before the trumpet sounds, because it's about here. We ought to be looking every day. Lord, this could be the day that you come. And well, praise the Lord, we're going to be taken out of this place. Well, what about our neighbors that are lost? What about our family members that are lost? We're really looking and hastening to that day. We'll be concerned about those around us more than ever before. And then he says in verse number 14 and 15, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother... Well, let's stop there. I guess we're going to finish that verse. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. The Bible, of course, was given to us through the writing of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he was borne along by the Holy Spirit. And he says, first of all, and I word it this way in verse number 14 and 15, be diligent and long-suffering. Be diligent and long-suffering. What should our focus be? Well, we ought to take care of this flesh the best we can so we can better serve the Lord. We ought to take care of this earth so we have a better place to serve the Lord and to live healthy. But we ought to be most concerned about living holy and godly, about looking and hastening for the soon coming of the Lord, and be diligent and long-suffering. The word diligent means consistent in effort. It means persistent. It means faithful. To be working hard at something. To be diligent consistently. We work every single day. We don't work one day and then take 3 days off. We work consistent. We're diligent. This is a priority. This is important to us. Be diligent and to be long-suffering. That word long-suffering, my favorite definition I've come up with long-suffering is long-tempered. Long-tempered. Mr. Vine's Dictionary of the Bible defines, I found this a good definition. He defines long-suffering, that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate and promptly punish. It's the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. Way to be long-suffering. You think of Christ who is long-suffering and not easily provoked and associated first and foremost with mercy and forgiveness. And then in verse number 16 through 18, the rest of the chapter, as also was in his epistles, the Apostle Paul speaking to them these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I need to get a drink here. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. The unlearned are the unstable Christians in the lost world. They struggle with this as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things, and again, he's writing us things that we already know, that we should know. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Letter D, we're to be steadfast and growing in grace. Steadfast means to set firmly. I'm here, I shall not be moved. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:18, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm steadfast. My goal is to be steadfast, unmovable in the foundation of my faith, the gospel of Christ, the word of God, and the scriptures, as he was speaking about in previous verses, to be steadfast and growing in grace. Growing in grace. Grace is, again, so I like to define it, God doing in us what is humanly impossible. When I look at this verse, to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, not just knowing about him, but knowing him intimately, having a close relationship. I was thinking of this emphasis in the word grace that I jotted down for my own study. Grace is stretching ourselves to do what God desires. I can't do it. It's the same principle that God doing things in me that I can't do. And sometimes we get so stuck in where we're comfortable. This is where I'm at. This is who I am. Grace says, let's take you outside of yourself. Let's do something that you can't do on your own. That's the grace of God. God doing in me what's humanly impossible and stretching ourselves beyond. It's not I don't have the personality to do that. I don't have the ability to do it. Oh, I need God's grace. I find myself more than ever begging God for more grace to do what needs to be done. Because I can't do it. and I need Him to do it through me. The world is lost and dying. It's soon going to be over with. And our focus ought to be living like Christ, holy in all holiness and godliness, and looking and hastening for, longing for that day when the trumpet sounds, when the judgment of God is finally upon this earth and He creates a new heaven and new earth. But our heart ought to be to those that are lost outside that won't get to enjoy that new heaven and new earth, and be diligent and long-suffering, patient. Well, I don't know about you, but I need patience. I need it right now, in fact. All of us need more patience than we realize, and to be more long-suffering, to more forgiving, more merciful to those around us, and to be steadfast and growing in grace, to be firmly planted on the Word of God and growing in God's grace, stretching ourselves to do what God desires to do through us. Not what we want to do, not what we desire, but what He desires to do. Father, we pray.